Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Brian Carruthers, Dean of the School of Education at BJU.
All right, this morning we're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture. And so I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. And you can hold your finger there, and we'll also be going to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll sort of be flipping back and forth between these two passages of Scripture. This morning I want to talk to you briefly, in the time that we have, about how to overcome the giants in your life. How to overcome the giants in your life. You're familiar with this passage, and you know that this records the reconnaissance mission into the Promised Land by the spies. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb are two of these individuals. And in Numbers chapter 13, and verses 30 through 31, Caleb speaks to the people, to the spies and to the children of Israel in large, and he makes this statement. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And it's interesting as you compare the perspectives between Caleb and the others that had accompanied him on this 500-mile trek through the Promised Land, that they both came back with different perspectives. And many times we as believers are confronted with giants in our lives. We come to these crossroads in our lives, and it's very easy to look at them from different perspectives. So we're going to explore just for a few moments what this crossroads was, the perspectives between Caleb and the other spies, and then I have a couple thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. As you know, the children of Israel had just completed their journey. They had been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. They've come to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is right sort of on the doorstep as they would approach and go into the Promised Land, Canaan, their ultimate destination. Of course, Canaan was the land that God had promised His people. You go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, where God gave very clear instructions to Moses. He says, "And I am come down to deliver them, the children of Israel, out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land," again describing the land of Canaan, "unto a land that flows with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." God knew all about the land. He knew what the challenges would be that His people would face, that they would be confronted with as they would enter in this land. But God also gave them a promise that He would lead them. He would bring them into this land and they would be successful. Again, as you're aware, as you read through the book of Exodus and other accounts in Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know that during this time of wandering in the wilderness, that the children of Israel continuously murmured. They continuously complained. And when the children of Israel come to Kadesh Barnea, they are at the doorstep going into the Promised Land. That as you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see that Moses gives them the challenge to go and to take this step of faith and to go in and to trust the Lord and to possess the land. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee." And notice that Moses very clearly reminds them, he says, "Fear not, neither be discouraged." But what was the response of the children of Israel? Instead of immediate obedience, instead of doing what Moses had commanded them to do, the children of Israel request that Moses appoint a committee to go search out the land. In their mind, they wanted a reconnaissance mission that would allow them to go and to better prepare themselves before they entered the land. In essence, the children of Israel were trying to determine what was best for them in their own minds. Rather than trusting God and what God had promised them to do, they were looking at this next step in their lives from their perspective. Unfortunately, the children of Israel were ignoring the fact that they were God's army and that God had already done the reconnaissance for them. God had already laid out for them what they would be approaching and what they would be confronted with as they made this a trek into the land. Their responsibility, the children of Israel's responsibility, was just to be obedient, was just to do what God had asked them to do. And surely you would think that after being led out of Egypt and witnessing the plagues and witnessing how God had taken care of them, the parting of the Red Sea, how God had provided water, bread, meat for the people, how He had led them by fire, by cloud, that the children of Israel would have trusted what God had called them and asked them to do and would have responded to them. You would think that the children of Israel would know that the will of God would not lead them or the grace and power of God would not take care of them and would not keep them. But as you continue to look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 22 and following, you will see that that was not their response. In verse 22, and Moses again is rehearsing these events to the people, he says, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out." And so we see here in these verses that the children of Israel's request to send this reconnaissance mission, and Moses again identified one individual from each of the 12 tribes to go into this land to spy it out and to report back to the group as a whole. Now, even though this request was made of Moses, we find in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that it was God that gave the permission. Back in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler unto them." But even though God gave His permission for this to happen, this was not God's plan. God's plan was for them to trust Him and to take that step of faith and to walk into the promised land and to take it. I like reading F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer, as he reflects upon this event in the children of Israel's lives, makes this statement. He says, "As in the case of Saul, the king of Israel, God gave them what they would have. Their self-will was a profound mistake. Had not God promised to them the land, and could they not trust His choice? Were not His eyes ever upon it from the beginning to the end of the year? Why need they wish to spy it out? What about God's promises to give it to them? Why then should the children of Israel be anxious to see whether they could cope with its possessors? They had but, as Moses said, to go up and to possess that which had been given to them." But you will note that for 40 days, these spies explored Canaan, and they returned with their report. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25, we see a summary of this report. The Bible says, "And they took of the fruit of the land of their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land, which the Lord God doth give us." It is interesting to me as I note the assessment of these spies as they come back and as they report to the children of Israel as a whole. Notice they say, "It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us." There was an enthusiastic, there was a unanimous report that everything that God had said about this land previously was true. And that shouldn't have surprised anybody, because God had told them that is the way it would be. And that shouldn't surprise us today as we consider the promises of God's Word, that God's Word is true. He doesn't go back on His promises. What He says is true. And you would think that that would be the end of the story, that the children of Israel would pick up their belongings and they, in trust and faith, would make that pilgrimage then into the promised land and take what God had promised them. But if you come back to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, we see that that is not the case. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, notice the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there." Even though everything that the spies had seen was true and supported what God had already told them. They were afraid of the inhabitants. And you see here in verse 28, the word nevertheless, or what I like to say, the but word. I'm sure that you are very familiar with the I know but syndrome. All right? I was famous for that. I remember as a child that my mother would tell me to do something and I would say, I know but. And she would always get on my case about the I know but syndrome. And you know, the children of Israel had a mental understanding. They knew what God had told them. They had seen it firsthand. But they hadn't accepted it in their hearts. There was no will on their part to trust God and to step out in faith and to take that land that God had promised them. The will was not there. Wouldn't it have been nice if this had been the end of the story? And upon receiving the report from the spies, the children of Israel had triumphantly walked into and possessed the land that God had prepared for them. But unfortunately, that was not the case. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, Moses, as he continues to reflect upon this experience, he says, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. In this passage, we see that the 10 spies gave their opinions that Israel would not be successful in conquering the land because the cities were protected by high walls. There were giants in the land. But the minority of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, however, boldly affirmed that the Lord was able to give His people the victory because He was greater than any enemy. And unfortunately, you see that the children of Israel sided with the majority and they became discouraged and even more afraid. And this is where we come back to Numbers chapter 13 and our text this morning where Caleb then speaks before the people and he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So this gives you a little bit of the context. This gives you a little bit of the background of this crossroads. We see the 10 spies and the majority of the children of Israel who are saying, no, it's not possible. And then you see Joshua and you see Caleb saying, yes, it is possible because God has told us it is possible. And we can go and trust in God and be successful. What was the difference? What was the difference between these two perspectives as they faced this question as to whether to take that next step in faith and to possess the promised land? Going again back to F.B. Meyer, he says the difference between these two perspectives lay in this, that the 10 looked at God through the difficulties, while the 2, Joshua and Caleb, looked at the difficulties through God. Do you understand what he's saying? Many times we become so consumed with the difficulties of life that we are looking at those difficulties face on, but God is shrouded way back here because the difficulties have come in between us and God. And we're more focused on the difficulties than remembering what those promises are that God has given to us and promised us in His Word. Joshua and Caleb, however, were focused on God. And even though they had seen the giants, and even though they had seen the walled cities, they were back here. But God was forefront. And how many times are we like those 10 spies? Many times we go through the road of life, and there are difficulties. I don't deny that. There are frustrations. There are things that confront us. And we become anxious. And yet we look at those difficulties, and we forget about the promises that God has given to us in His Word. And we're more consumed with looking at those difficulties. Hold your hand here in this scripture and go back to Hebrews because I think the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear as to what the fundamental problem was with the children of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 16 through 19. Again, here talking about the children of Israel, it says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Now note verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of, what's that last word? Because of their unbelief. And that was the crux of the issue. That was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies. The other 10 spies did not believe. They did not take as reality what God had previously told them and had promised them. Twice in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 and 29, Moses told the children of Israel not to be afraid. But his words fell on deaf ears. Instead of the children of Israel and these spies singing the victory song and moving forward and possessing the land, the Bible reminds us that they and their people sat in the tents. They complained, they wept, they murmured, and they plotted on how they could return to Egypt. Their focus was on self. Their focus was on the immediate, rather than taking that step of faith and trusting God with what He had promised him. The entire nation, minus these ones who were faithful, rebelled against the Lord. They failed to claim the land God had promised them, all because of unbelief and fear. Dr. Berg calls unbelief the great disorder of the heart. Let me quote to you. He says, "Anxiety is the fear that I will not get what I need or want. It is driven by unbelief and discontent. That is why anxiety is always portrayed in the Bible as a spiritual problem. God is not enough for me. I need something more, and I'm afraid I'm not going to get it." In an attempt to control the uncertainties, the possibilities of something going out of control, we allow fear to control us. We will not be anxious, however, if we know God well, and that's the opposite of unbelief. And that we're content with what He has provided because we have found Him to be more than enough for us. And you see, that's where the 10 spies and the children of Israel went the wrong way. God was not enough for them. They were looking for something else, and they were looking to themselves. And they were coming up woefully short. You know, I wonder this morning if you may find yourself in a similar situation. Is there a crossroads in your life? Is there a giant that you're dealing with? Is there something that you are confronted with, that you are struggling with right now? You know, I believe with all my heart that God has a perfect plan and purpose for each of our lives. There is something that He wants us to do. And we, sitting here, obviously do not see the breadth of God's plan and purpose for our lives. But we know, based upon the Word of God, that He wants us each day to confidently take one step at a time, depending upon Him for His grace and for His strength. There is no question that the journey of life will have its difficulties. There will be the ups and the downs of life. There will be difficulties. There will be times when Satan will seek to buffet us and to distract us and to discourage us. But we have the confidence of the promises found in God's Word that if we keep our eyes focused on Him, that He will allow us to be successful and He will allow us to fulfill what He has planned and what He desires is best for our hearts and for our lives. Now, very quickly, as we finish up this morning, 2 thoughts. Where did the 10 spies and the children of Israel decided with them, where did they go wrong? What were the issues? And what is it that we can learn today? 2 thoughts I'd like to leave with you. First of all, I believe that the children of Israel, at this crossroads of their life, as they face these giants, number one, they refused to acknowledge the promises of God. They refused to acknowledge the promises of God. Over and over, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you see that Moses had reminded the children of Israel of God's promises. You see, the challenge before the Israelites wasn't something that came out of nowhere and demanded them to trust something mysterious or some untested providence. It was an invitation of God. God had very clearly told them what they were to do. They were to go in. They were to possess the land. This was the loving Father who had remained steadfast by their sides during the previous 40 years as they had wandered in the wilderness. His instructions were very clear. Go forward. Possess the land. But how soon the children of Israel had forgotten everything that God had done on their behalf over that period of time. Again, quoting F.B. Meyer, unbelief never gets beyond the difficulties. The cities, the walls, the giants. It is always picturing them, dwelling on them, pitting them against its own resources. Faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes the difficulties, looks them steadily in the face, turns from them and looks into the face of God and counts on Him. You see, as believers, we have at our fingertips an incredible resource of promises that God has provided to us for our encouragement and for our strength as we go through our daily walk. The Bible is filled with practical promises that we can grab a hold of. Any one of them, if we choose to hold on to it, can lead us to liberation from the difficult issues that may confront us in life. Moses, later on in the book of Deuteronomy, as he's coming to the end of his life, as he's speaking words of encouragement to Joshua and the rest of the children of Israel, he reminds them, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you." Folks, that is not only a promise for the children of Israel thousands of years ago, but that's a promise that each and every one of us can hold on today. And as we go down life's road, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of what may come across our path, we have the assurance that God and His Word has given us incredible promises that we can hold on to and will help us to be successful in whatever difficulties that may come our way. But not only did the children of Israel forget the promises of God, but I believe they also forgot the power of God. Stop and think. Go back in your minds through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Think of all the incredible things that God did on behalf of His people. Again, think of the 10 plagues. Think of how God released the children of Israel from their captivity in the land of Egypt. And they not only left, but they took the spoils of Egypt with them. Think of the fact as they were confronted with the Red Sea, with the Egyptians coming up behind them, and how God miraculously spread that sea and allowed them to walk across in dry land. And they turned around and saw the demise of the Egyptians behind them. Think of how God led them. The cloud during the day, the fire at night. Think how God provided them miraculously the manna and the quail, the water. But how soon the children of Israel forgot these manifestations of God's power. You know, the psalmist sort of summarizes what I'm saying here in Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11. As he talks about the children of Israel, he says, "They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works. They forgot His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers." Moses, he reminded the children of Israel, especially in his song of deliverance after the Red Sea crossing. In Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, he says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders?" And yet it appears that none of these wonders had really registered, really took hold in the minds and hearts of the children of Israel. Even the miraculous provisions of bread, meat, and water didn't seem to increase their faith. They gladly received these gifts, but they failed to take to heart the goodness and the grace of the giver. And then as you come here to Numbers chapter 13, and as they are confronted with this crossroads, do they take that step in faith? Do they follow Joshua and Caleb's admonition to go forth and to possess the land? Do we find the children of Israel reflecting upon the promises of God? Do we see them reflecting upon the power of God that they had seen demonstrated and illustrated in their lives? Unfortunately not. Instead, they sat in their tents and they wept and they murmured and they cried. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. But not to be too harsh on the children of Israel, the same thing happened in the New Testament with the disciples. The disciples had been with Christ. They had seen Him perform miracles. They had seen Him heal the sick, raise the dead. In one particular occasion in Mark chapter 6, after the Lord had just fed 5,000 plus people on the hillside by the Sea of Galilee, that evening the disciples are in the boat. On the Sea of Galilee, the great storm comes up. Christ walks across the sea, gets in the boat, He calms the storm. And I'm always amazed at Mark chapter 6 and verses 51 and 52, where the Bible says, "And Christ went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they," the disciples, "considered not the miracle of the loaves." Why? Because their hearts were hardened. You know, we know the promises of God's Word. They're here. We have them at our disposal. We have the Word of God that we can read every day. All of us have seen God do miraculous things in our hearts and lives and in the lives of other people. And yet, how many times when we are confronted with a difficulty in our life, with a giant in our life, do those promises and that power of God that we have seen demonstrated fade to the background? And our focus is consumed by that difficulty, and we are trying to figure out how we can deal with it in our own strength and our own life. What made Joshua and Caleb different? Well, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12, it states very clearly that Joshua and Caleb wholly followed the Lord. 100% they had given themselves over to God. They were simply different creatures than the rest. And the Bible makes it clear that they were depending upon the power and the promises of their God. When the time of crisis came, Joshua and Caleb were living proof of what it means to have godly courage. These two looked at a land that devoured its inhabitants and they said, "This is God's will for us. Let's do it." Now, I don't know what circumstances, what crossroads, what giants may be facing you in your life right now. But can I encourage you to reflect upon the power of God? Can I encourage you to rest upon the promises of God's Word that's recorded here? And to keep your focus on Him. And that is the way to overcome the giants in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we have at our fingertips an incredible resource. We have recorded in Your Word the promises that You have shared down through the annals of time that are just as applicable to our lives today as they were back in the time of Joshua and Caleb. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in reflecting on them and holding on to them. And Father, we're grateful that we have seen demonstrations of Your power not only in our lives, but in the lives of others around us and in the lives of biblical characters down through time as well. And the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den, the same God that performed miracles, Lord, is the same God that has the power to take care of us today. And Lord, help us to not forget that. Now, Lord, I pray that You would help each of us as we go out from here, as we go our separate ways, as we face the difficulties of our lives. Help us to trust You and to hold on to the promises that You've given to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Brian Carruthers, Dean of the School of Education at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.